Well, let's get into the Word, Judges chapter 7. As we finished up chapter 6, we talked about the fact that the children of Israel had a pattern that they were in, a rut, we might call it. They would do well for a season, and then they would find themselves back in sinful activity, into idolatry and all kinds of stuff that they didn't belong in. And God patiently and graciously endured and allowed them to experience the repercussions and the ramifications of following after their sinful desires, which led to bondage. It led to trouble for them, and they found themselves in distress. There comes a point, you know, the Bible says that sin is enjoyable for a season, but then comes destruction, then comes the brutality of it. And so they would enjoy the sinful behavior and the sinful activity for a season, but sooner or later, sin shows itself for what it is, doesn't it? And the results of it are what? Death. There's a death of life. There's a death of joy and peace and rest and all the good things that God wants to have you and me enjoy. Sinful pursuits destroy that. And so the Lord, in His mercy, part of His grace was to allow them to enjoy that time of their sinning, only to let them see the folly of it and let them feel the destruction of it, so that they would do as they did, and that is, they would cry out to Him for deliverance, even though they made the mess that they were in. And He would do that. He would send the deliverers, the judges, guys, and we've talked about this. The judges weren't those guys with gavels, you know, and a bench and a robe that were judging the people for what they were doing wrong. The judges really were deliverers. They were those that would come and help the people out when they got themselves into a fix. And the people, you know, were pretty stubborn with this pattern they were in, this rut they were in. And as we looked at last week, the Midianites were the ones that slipped in when the sinful behavior was lived out. The Midianites, picturing those worldly things that creep into our lives when we open the door for them. And the bondage they were in, we talked about last time. The things that held them and kept them captive, the strongholds, if you would, they made them themselves. The people did. When I open the door to sin, I actually build a stronghold. And then I cry to God to break it down for me. Meanwhile, I build another one. And this has been the pattern for the people. And now the Midianites have kind of ran herd on them. They've kind of taken them to the cleaners, if you would. And everything that people tried to grow, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all these other people that were with them, the oppressors of Israel, would come in and destroy their crops, take their stuff. You know, they were just treating them crummy. And again, that's the way it works. The repercussions of going after sin are kind of stinky and rotten. And the people were experiencing it. So God raised up an unlikely candidate to be a judge. Gideon was his name. And his name, as we talked about, means one who casts down or pulls down. He's the one that pulled down the altars of Baal and cast down the groves, the high places, those statues, those carvings that were part of the immoral sexual kind of behavior that the worship of Baal would kind of dictate to the people. If you were going to worship Baal, you'd be part of immorality, sinful things. So Gideon, who, when the Lord found him, as we talked about last week, when the Lord found Gideon, he was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding out from the people, not wanting to really make a stand for his own people, the children of Israel, but rather hiding out away from the Midianites. And he was a farmer. He wasn't a soldier. But when God met him, he said, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon, you know, said, you got to be kidding me. I mean, me? You know, and isn't it cool when God says that's what you are? That's what you are. And he will make him what he said he was. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter's name wasn't always Peter, remember. What was his name previously? Simon. Simon means shifting sand. One that kind of falls apart, you know. And Jesus says, hey, you are Simon. But he said, you shall be Peter. You are shifting sand, but you shall be Peter, which is Petra, which is rock. You're a sandy kind of guy. You're kind of slipping away here and there, but you shall be Peter. You will be a rock. And Jesus said it, and it happened, didn't it? He did become Peter, the rock. And it's an amazing thing when someone hears that from the Lord, hey, I've got plans for you. I'm gonna do something with your life. You can just take it to the bank. If God says it, it shall come to pass. And this is awesome because, of course, Gideon was doubtful, and yet that didn't change God's plans. He was fearful, yet it didn't change what God was going to do. He wanted evidence. Remember, he wanted the sacrifice to be consumed, and God did it. He wanted the fleece to be wet and then dry, and God did that, right? And so when they got done with the fleecing thing, and if you weren't here a Sunday or two ago and you missed that teaching to fleece or not to fleece, that is the question. You might want to pick that tape up. It's a good one. I mean, it's a important study. People are fleecing all over the place. And that study might kind of change your thinking on fleecing. So as we pick up the story in chapter 7, it says in the first verse, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So here's the interesting layout of this. Jerubbaal's name's mentioned here and Gideon. And again, Jerubbaal was the name they nicknamed Gideon, remember? Which means, will Baal plead? In other words, Gideon was antagonizing Baal. And so they nicknamed him that. And so his name's mentioned here, and Gideon, which is the caster down of the altar of Baal, remember? So both names are mentioned, and they rise up with the people, Gideon does, to the well of Herod. Now, Herod means trembling. So here he is, this guy, Gideon, who was kind of an unlikely guy, who's now named one who casts down the altars of Baal and causes Baal to be antagonized, and he's going to go to the well of trembling because he's still going to experience some things that are going to cause him to shake a bit. And the people are too. So they go to the well of Herod so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Too many people. We talked about this Sunday. Too many people you have there, Gideon. Now we already know that they only had 32,000 people compared to 135,000 Midianites. So from Gideon's perspective, this was not too many people. It wasn't enough people, right? I mean, that's what we would say. And here's the thing, folks. Gideon's faith is about ready to be put to the test here. He's received some faith. Where did he receive it? When God told him, when the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ appearance, when he told Gideon, you're going to be a mighty man of valor, you're going to defeat the Midianites, you're going to have this victory. When he heard that, then faith came, doesn't it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the word came to him, it built faith. But his faith now is going to be tested. So God says, I'm going to do this great work, but let's get rid of some of the guys. And now comes the testing. Why? Because when faith is presented to you and me through the Word, listen carefully, folks, faith is always tested. Every time. One of the old commentators said, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. If you can't test your faith, then it can't be trusted as faith. So God's going to test his faith for a couple of reasons. To prove to Gideon that it really is faith. How will you know it's faith until it's put to the test? Because people say all the time, I've got faith. I believe I got faith. Well, let's test that. What? Do what? Test it. Yeah, let's put the faith to the test. What puts faith to the test, folks? Obedience to God's word. That'll put it to the test, you see. And it's always tested. And so Gideon's faith is going to be tested here. Also, number two, not only to prove that it's real faith, but to strengthen the faith that he had. And that's the purpose. Whenever your faith's being tested, it's for that reason. To prove that it's real faith to you, God already knows whether it is or not, and to strengthen the faith you have. Testing your faith strengthens your faith. Without the test, you will have a wimpy faith. And people are determined, aren't we? We're just so determined not to want our faith tested. Right? I mean, aren't we just determined not to have to walk by faith, but we'd rather walk by sight, wouldn't we? I want to see where we're going, Lord. I want to see what you're going to do. What if you can't? Okay. Guess I'll have to use faith. We just don't like it. So he's going to test his faith here. Get rid of some of the guys. And of course, all they had to do, verse 2 goes on to say, hey, I got to get rid of some of these guys, the Lord says, so they don't vaunt themselves before me. In other words, so they don't get puffed up. So they don't start thinking that it's themselves that won this victory. Now, there's no way when God gets through with these guys, there's no way they're going to think that they had the victory because of them, right? Which is the way it needs to be. By the way, whenever the Lord does anything for you in your life, with your faith, it's going to be the same way. When it's all said and done, there will be no way in the world for you to say, yeah, I was just really spiritual. I mean, I was in the Spirit. You know, I did a Bible study and the Lord just showed me this really intense stuff and I just walked, you know, in it and man, the power of me was just displayed. No, you won't. When real faith is exercised and the Lord does that in you, you will have nothing to say but, wow, the Lord was just awesome. I don't know how it happened. One old pastor used to say, if you can figure out what's going on in your church, God didn't do it. If you can explain it, God didn't do it. Right? It's true. If you can strategize and figure it out, well, that's probably your deal, not his. So, all that had to happen is in verse 3, they had to just go down. The Lord told him, go down and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So all that had to happen was for Gideon to go down and say, who's scared? And 22,000 left. 22,000 went home. And again, we talked about this, but in Deuteronomy 20, I'll just read you why Gideon did that and why the Lord said, go tell them that. Because in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? This is about, you know, the wartime kind of ruling that God said, this is what I want you to do before battle. Go to the people and ask who's fearful and faint-hearted. Let him go and return into his house. Why? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. If 2/3 of these guys were faint-hearted and fearful, what was that going to do to the other third? It's going to cause them to be faint-hearted and fearful, wouldn't it? It's contagious, as we talked about on Sunday. So, 22,000 left, 10,000 remained. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, they shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their head to their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So we talked about this. Most of the guys stuck their lips right into the water and just sucked up the water as much as they could. 300 of the guys kind of knelt down and kind of brought the water up to their mouth with their hand and just kind of lapped it out of their hand. And those were the ones that were chosen. And again, we kind of looked at the possibility that maybe, just maybe, that's because those that put their mouth right into the water, you know, could guzzle big quantities of water. And of course, they were satisfying that part of their desire to fill up. But what would happen when they got up? You know, slosh, slosh. You know, their belly's full. They're slowed down. The other guys are raring to go, right? Now, it's interesting because now the number's down to 300. This kind of does something, doesn't it, to the mentality that some ministries have and some people believe is true as well, that you have to have big stuff in order for things to get accomplished. You got to have a big church, or you've got to have all the things lined out just so in order for this thing to work. But this is really a teaching that kind of blows that thinking out of the water, doesn't it? Gideon didn't have enough resources to begin with, and God took most of them away. And he's still going to get accomplished what he wants to get accomplished, isn't he? You see, people believe this sometimes. I hear people saying, if we could just get, when we get to, and it's always when we get more stuff. Or when we get to be a church, you know, of 500, then what? Then you got 500 people. So what, you see? People believe that if the numbers are there, if the figure's there, if it pencils out, then it's going to work. It's going to be a successful ministry or whatever. It's not true. You know, it's still going to be faith, and it's going to be your faith every time that's going to be exercised and worked through. You know, someone once said that faith is like a toothbrush. You know, everybody should have one and use it daily. But it's not safe to use someone else's. You know, you're on a personal relationship basis with your God, and you can't be using somebody else's faith. But a lot of people are trying to, aren't they? I think some people come to churches or go to certain places or be involved with certain ministries because they think it's happening there. And you go, what's happening there? I don't know, but it's happening. And I, you know, somebody's really exercising some faith there, and I went in on it. Well, wait a minute, you can't have theirs. You can't have their faith. You can't use their faith. You have your own faith. You have faith that is to be exercised. That's between you and the Lord. It's yours, you see. Just like it's your toothbrush. Can't use somebody else's. Doesn't work. So, now they're down to 300. Huh. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent. and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass, verse 9, the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now, notice the tense that the Lord uses here when he speaks to Gideon. The Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Have. It's done. I've already done it. It's over. I have delivered them into your hand. Remember what God told Joshua when they reached the borders of Jericho. Do you remember? He said, I've already taken care of this. The walls are already down. Do you see it? He asked Joshua. Do you see that? And of course, Joshua would have looked at the walls and went, Lord, the walls are still up. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but the walls are still up and they're thick and they're tall. But God was asking him to see it by faith. I said it. The walls are down. Do you see it? Here he says, I have delivered them, Gideon, into your hand. Do you see it? Do you get it? Do you understand? If I say it, it's done. Do you understand that? Why is it that we don't follow after the Lord? Why is it we don't exercise faith when the Lord says, Here, I've done this. Here, this is a promise. Here, this is completed. Here, this is all done for you. Why is it we don't respond to that? If we did believe it, folks, if we really believed it, we would be responding to it. But the problem is like Gideon and so many, we go, Lord, I know what you're saying. I hear you. But do I see it? I don't know if I can say that honestly. But that's what he wants. That's what he's asking for. To just believe that what he says is so. It's true, you see. Faith, guys, is this means by which the door opens up for God to pour out blessing and strength and power into your life. Faith is the thing that opens the door. Well, what's the thing that shuts the door? Fear and unbelief. It shuts the door. In other words, what God says is true, right? We talked about that. If I tell you that God says this shirt's yellow, it's yellow. And we're all wrong if we think it's blue. Because God's right. And you might not think so, and I might not think so, but that's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. So he tells Gideon that this is done, and he asks him, you see, hey, I've done it. What are you going to do about it? And when the Lord asks me that, it bothers me sometimes. Does it bother you when the Lord says, here it is, it's real clear, black and white. What are you going to do about it? Puts us on the spot, you see. But watch what he says next. Now he's been dealing with fear, but he says, if thou fear to go down, Gideon, if you're still scared, thou shalt go down with Phurah, thy servant, and go down with him to the host of Midian. In other words, take Phurah with you. Well, who's Phurah? His name means the one that bears fruit. I like this. Take Gideon, you're the one that casts down the altars of Baal. You, the one that casts down the altars, you take the one who bears fruit with you. If you're afraid, if you're scared. This is great. I think this is a good word for you and me. If you are afraid, folks, if you have a problem exercising faith, which is why fear is seeped in, right? Because either you're going to overcome with faith or you're going to be overcome with fear. There's just no other way around it. That's the only options you have. hate to say that, but faith and fear won't dwell in the same place. One of them's going to win out. And it's interesting. God says, hey, if you're afraid, Gideon, the one who cast down the altars of Baal, if you're afraid, take the one who bears fruit with you. If we're afraid, if we have a problem exercising faith, who do we need to be around? The ones that bear fruit. We need to get around those that are bearing fruit, man. Because that's going to encourage us. That's what the Lord's saying here. Hey, hang around with Phura, man. That guy's bearing fruit. He'll encourage your heart, right? So he takes him up on his offer. And he says there in verse 11, thou shalt hear what they say. The Lord says, take Phura with you and go down there and hear what they say. Why does the Lord want Gideon to hear what the enemy's saying? Well, this is going to get good. Just stay tuned. Stay with me here because this is amazing to me. I want you to hear what they're saying over there. And afterwards shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. Just tons and tons of guys and camels and everything. And verse 13, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream. So here's the scene. Gideon and Phurah, the one who cast down the idols and the one who bears fruit, they get to the edge of the camp and they overhear two of the enemy guys in the camp. They're kind of hiding on the kind of the border of their campground. And they're listening in and they overhear this conversation. And they hear one of the guys say, I had a dream. And he's telling his buddy and says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. So he dropped this tent. This guy has this dream that this loaf of bread comes rolling into their camp and rolls up to a tent and drops the tent. Looks like that. Boom. Strange dream, right? But what's stranger is verse 14, the other guy who listens to this dream, his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So this guy has a dream. One of the enemy soldiers has a dream that a loaf of bread rolls into the camp and starts taking tents down. And the other guy says, hey, that's the sword of Gideon coming in here. He's going to wipe us out. Amazing. Now, bread, folks, bread. Bread. The living bread of life. Jesus, the word of God. Taken into the enemy camp by the one who pulls down the altars. And the one who bears fruit destroys the enemy's camp. It's the word of God. You cannot expect to take out the Midianites and the Amalekites, which are who? The worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. You can't expect to take those things down without the word. It's the word. This rolling bread comes tumbling into the camp and starts knocking tents down. This guy dreams. And the other guy goes, oh, brother, we're dead. Isn't that what the enemy would say? You start pulling the word out. As you're pulling down the altars in your life, listen, and as you're bearing fruit, and you take the word of God, the enemy's going to say, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Such a great picture. So, now, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard, listen, when he heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. When he heard that, when he heard it, when he heard what? When he heard what they said, well, what did they say? They said what God had already said. Right? Isn't that funny? Gideon is still scared when God tells him. So God says, well, I got a little assignment for you. Why don't you head down with the guy who bears fruit and listen in to the conversation that the enemy's having? Because the enemy's going to confirm what I said. Isn't that interesting? But the amazing thing is that when Gideon hears it from the enemy, it confirms it more than when God said it. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we're waiting to hear from somebody, someone. You know, and sometimes people will come to me and say, I need to talk to you because I need to hear what you have to say. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. You don't want to know what I have to say. You don't want to know what I think. But, you know, sometimes, I really want to, okay, you know, and not listen to their story. And I invariably say, you need to talk to the Lord about that. You know, search your heart and talk to God. He'll tell you what to do, you see. But so often, don't we want to hear from someone? We want counselors or we want somebody to give us the word, you know, and so often when we get, you know, the word from someone or somebody, we go, oh, that's it. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God already tell you whether or not it was going to happen? Yeah, but, you know, Joe told me or Bill told me or whatever. So Gideon's strengthened, you see, and he's just going, yee-haw, we're going to clean up. But it was already the word. It was the same word that he already heard from the Lord. You're gonna defeat him. Oh, I don't know, Lord. Let's go talk to the enemy. Okay. Oh, he says the same thing. Whoopee! We're ready to go. But I want you to notice something else. When he realized, when it was finally confirmed in his heart, and the Lord's gracious here, he uses anything, doesn't he? If you need more, because your faith is lacking, because you're afraid. If you need more, he'll see to it you get it, won't he? He'll make sure that you get a little more encouragement. He'll make sure that you're going to get kind of taken along a little further. Even though you should believe him in the first place, he'll make sure that he kind of makes somebody take you by the hand. And so here, as soon as he hears that, watch what he does. In verse 15, in the middle there, he worships. He stopped before he did anything else. And this is what happens to you and me. When I finally will say, I got it. It's true, Lord. You're going to come through on this. I believe you. And I exercise my faith. It will cause me to worship. And there's an important principle here, guys. Gideon has to worship the Lord because he knows this to be so, as you and I know it, and I hope we exercise it, and that is this. I need to be a worshiper before I'm a warrior. Before I go into battle, like he's about ready to do, I need to be a worshiper. I need to worship God before I go, you know, battle things out there. It's an important understanding. And verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord in Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. So here we see now, after Gideon's convinced that he's going to win this thing, he worships the Lord, then goes back, tells the guys that it's going to happen, and then he leads them. This is the way it works. He starts telling them how it's going to be. Now, he's come a long way, don't you think, from the wine press? What did the Lord say? He's starting to look like a mighty man of valor here. Wonder where that came from. As soon as the Lord met him, mighty man of valor. What? Now he's like, dude, we're going down to the camp and clean up, he's telling his guys. Things have changed for him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's awesome. One of the greatest things about being a Christian and being born again is that you don't have to stay the way you were. Isn't it? You know, what if you were the way you were? The way we were? No. What if we were the way we were, or the way we was? It's getting worse, isn't it? But we don't have to be. We don't have to stay that way. Because God says, I'm going to make you like my son. I'm going to change you into the image of my son. You don't have to stay that way. I'm so glad that the Lord's shaping us and molding us, even when it hurts a little bit. It's just so worth it, isn't it? When he shaves off some garbage and some junk that's been on your life for so long. So good. So he's come a long way. Now he's telling them how it's going to work out. But the interesting thing about this is the way that they're going to have this victory. And we touched on this Sunday. But the things they were doing previously, getting rid of the guys, the excess fearful guys, that was not the victory. And previously, tearing down the altars of Baal that he did, that wasn't the victory. That was preparation for it. All those things prepared Gideon for victory. But here we see the victory is finally going to happen. But the instruction that's given to Gideon and to his men on how that's going to come to pass is an odd way of going about it, don't you think? Because they're told that they're going to take trumpets and these pots and these lamps, these torches, and they're going to, you know, get around the camp of the Midianites and blow the trumpets and yell and, you know, break the clay pots and let the torches shine. I mean, it's a weird thing to do. It's a strange thing. But this is the way it works for us. This is the reality of how the victory comes about. And I know this is not necessarily what we might think is victory, because we explained a little bit of this on Sunday, that when we as earthen vessels, these clay pots that we are housed in, so to speak, when they are broken, like the broken vessels here, the light, the torches come out, the light comes through, and that is where the victory is had, is when the light of Jesus Christ comes out of my life, that is where the victory is won. And it doesn't sound appealing on the surface. In fact, it sounds kind of brutal. It sounds painful. But the clay vessel, the pot, the earthen vessel, it's my flesh. It's the part of me that needs to be broken into pieces in order for Jesus to get out. You know, I thought about this a while back, and it, you know, I thought, you know, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people that have Christ in them. They're born again. They've got the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But I wonder, does Jesus get out much? Does he get out much? Or is he like kept cooped up? And we're trying, folks. I know this is hard, but we are trying desperately not to be broken. I mean, we will just about do anything not to break. But the flesh needs to break. There has to be a break, even if it's a crack. Have you ever seen a lamp inside of a jar? And if there's any cracks in that jar and there's the light on in that, it just beams through those little cracks. You ever notice that? It just pushes its way through. And of course, if you just break the whole thing, then the light just comes flooding out of this thing, right? That's the idea. But boy, we say, ooh, that might hurt a bit. It hurts your flesh, I'll tell you that. It destroys it. But it doesn't destroy you. You are now part of the light. And Christ in you gets to come out when that vessel gets broken. So they had to break those. And some of you might be saying, well, man, how do you know that's the picture here? You know, I heard what you said on Sunday. You call us a bunch of crackpots. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul kind of makes this connection, and I think it's interesting and worth noting at least. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning around verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. Listen to what Paul says here. Speaking about Christ in us, he says this: but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And in whom, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What's Paul saying? We're getting pounded on. We're getting beat up in a sense. But we're not, listen, we're not perplexed. We're not in despair. Why? Because the real you, the spirit that's come alive, that's been born again, the real you is not being destroyed by this. But your flesh is. And he goes on, we're persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Listen, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The point is, Paul's making, is are we willing to let this old body get broken, get cracked, whatever, in order for the life of Jesus to be manifest in this body, in this life, to be seen? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. When I am being cracked, when I'm being broken. And how does that work, by the way? What does that mean? People say, well, what does that mean to be broken? I mean, what is that? You got to break your bones, or what are you doing? I mean, Christians are nutty, you know, talking about breaking things, you know. And we Christians have our own language. I'll grant you that. When unbelievers talk to us, we go, yeah, I was really broken over that. You were? What does that mean? You were broken. You know? And you've got to explain it, because we can go off on Christianese things and people will just look at you like, you're a loony. Sorry, guys, in the back. What does that mean, though? How does that happen? It happens when, like these guys, I allow the Lord to take what he says he's going to do with me and do it. Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Me? Yeah. And I'm going to work in you so that you're going to cast down the idols in your home like he did. And you're going to find that you're going to be antagonizing those old idols because you're so determined. And you're going to find that I'm going to use you and test your faith in ways that will blow your mind. And before I'm done with you, you're going to be a broken vessel full of light that's going to shine in the darkness around you. And how that works, folks, is when I allow the Word and God's Spirit to do that in me, which he desires to do. And people are afraid of this, I find. When we talk about being broken, when we talk about brokenness, people say, don't like the sound of that. And it's an amazing thing. If you've ever been broken in any way with the Lord at the helm, so to speak, of the breaking, you understand it's very bittersweet. But after it's all said and done, it's nothing but sweet, isn't it? Because something has gone away when he's done. David declared there in Psalm 51, Lord, may the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Right? That you would take and cause my heart to rejoice when something in me breaks, that you might shine forth from it. Let that be a rejoicing to my heart, because I understand, Lord, that without that, there won't be light shining from my life. And honestly, folks, when we get right down to it, I know we want the comfort and we want the security and we want everything lined out. We want, you know, all the resources. We want all the provision, and that's fine. But if that's all we want, like we talked about Sunday, then there's not going to be much coming from us in the way of light. Oh, we're still loved and saved and going to heaven and all that. But when people say, I just want Jesus to shine from my life, I go, crackpot? You're going to be a crackpot then. I mean, how many of the amazing accounts of Christians who have suffered extremely physically have borne witness to the amazing light of Jesus Christ? You know, you cannot escape that reality. Everything I've ever read that has touched my heart was penned by somebody who went through something very, very difficult that broke them. You know, you think of the Corrie Ten Booms, who, my goodness, went through so much horrific, amazing things in her life. And yet, she's the one that said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And we can all say amen to that. You see. But why did she say that? Because she lived it. But was she destroyed? No. In fact, not only was she, Corrie, not destroyed, oh, some of her flesh got destroyed, but she was not only not destroyed, but the light of Christ came from her in such a dynamic way, such a powerful way, that people are still being blessed all over the world because of it. And of course, again, our prime example is Jesus Christ, who was broken, and yet the light is still shining from that break, isn't it? Flooding this world with light and love, grace and mercy. And wow. See. So I know this is a tough thing to sit back and say, I think I'm just gonna be broken like a stick. I mean, nobody wants to say that. Nobody wants to do that. But it's going to happen if we are going to be lights that shine. But here's the amazing thing. Ask any one of those people, any one of them, if they would trade what they saw in Christ, the power that was given and demonstrated in those times of suffering and pain and turmoil. Ask any one of them if they would trade that for not having to go through the problems and the difficulties they went through. Not one of them would say yes. They would say, no way, I wouldn't give it up for anything, because I have something that nobody can take away from me. And guys, when you go home tonight and when you lay in bed, let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I've laid there by myself and overwhelming fear and anxiety will come over. And I'll tell you, there is nothing I will trade for peace and rest in the power of God's Spirit enveloping me. In just one of those moments, I wouldn't trade that for anything. But I'll tell you what, it breaks me like a stick. But you know what happens when I'm done with one of those episodes, one of those moments? And maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you said, you are a crackpot, you know, going through that kind of thing. But I'll tell you something. When it comes down to just you and you and you alone, and you don't have that kind of security, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And if there's no breaking in my life that allows me to say, Lord, I need you and you alone, and then experiencing the hand of God picking me up and holding me like a little infant until the peace overwhelms me, you can have everything else in this world. I'll take that any day. Any day. But it hurts. But when it's over, I know what I've got. I've got a God who will never fail. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And I'm good to go. See, I'm you can have everything else. It just, in that moment, it doesn't matter what else you might have. It doesn't matter what other thing you might rest in. It doesn't make any difference when you are totally gripped and overwhelmed and you don't have that. Whew. But you got other things. You won't care about them. All you will care about is having the peace of God. So, three companies blew the trumpets, verse 20, and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Sheba and in Zerath, and to the border of Abel Meholah, and to Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Well, where are these guys come from? When they blew the trumpets, and they broke the vessels, and the light shined out, and all that happened, the enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, they started pulling swords on each other. They were so confounded. It took them off guard. They figured that all these lights and torches were thousands upon thousands of men. There's only 300 of them up there. And it confounded them, but it says the Lord caused these guys to pull their swords on each other. The Lord caused the enemy to defeat himself when those clay pots broke and the light shined. The Lord caused the enemy to be defeated. That's one of the byproducts, by the way, of your breaking, my breaking, is the enemy gets wiped out. He just wipes himself out. And guess who comes alongside the 300? Well, all kinds of people. Isn't this interesting? Now, who are these guys? Don't you think some of these were the 22,000 that went home? Well, why would they get involved now? Somebody showed some faith, didn't they? See, remember, fear and faith are both contagious, right? When someone shows some faith and says, hey, the enemy's on the run, all right, we're in. We're bad. That's right, I'm ready. Well, these are the same guys that said, are you afraid? Yes, we're going home. Thank you very much. Same guys. Why? Because now faith has been exercised, and a few caused the rest to stand up and start fighting. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Ephraim. So Ephraim got involved, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Nice names in case you're looking for a name for your child. Zeb might be a good one. And they slew Oreb and Zeb upon the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they slew at, interesting, the wine press of Zeb. Where did Gideon start? At a wine press. Now it all ends at a wine press. Where he started, the Lord took and made victory from where he began as a coward. He was scared. Fearful. Now, interesting, and this is a side note, obviously, but Oreb, his name means raven, and Zeb's name means wolf. So they took and captured the two princes of Midian, of the worldliness, the fleshliness out there, which represented here as ravens and wolves. These are the enemies, by the way, of the people of God. Ravens and wolves. Why? Because they come in and they gobble up sheep. And this is who they catch, and they slay them there. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Nice. Now, these few people that started this war, so to speak, that got everybody else involved, obviously many people benefited because a few were engaged, as it always is. Winston Churchill, in talking and speaking of World War II, he said this. He said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed to so few by so many. It's true. Only a handful, comparatively, of people fight battles. You know, when we sit in our comfortable homes and sit here in a comfortable place, and soldiers are over in Iraq fighting or overseas engaged in battle, you see, we benefit from that. But we don't have to go do it. And we're, of course, thankful, aren't we, that a few will go fight so the rest of us can drink lattes. Really, That's basically what's going on here. And it's true. These people, the few that did it, benefited the whole body of the congregation of Israel. But you know what, guys? I find myself more and more, I just want to be one of the few. I mean, I just, not that I want to be, you know, one of the chosen and be a few, and I believe this is what God's heart is for his people, to be engaged, to be involved, to be pursuing after holiness and godliness and righteousness. And if that takes a little breaking here and there, if that requires me to tear down some altars and some things and lay aside some junk, well, hey, you know, what I see in this story is that there's no prerequisite for God to use you other than you just don't want to be used. Gideon wasn't a likely candidate, but God used him anyway, you see. And if you want it, it's yours. If you want to be in, you're, and I look at this and I say, Lord, if you want to bless somebody, and there's no prerequisite to why you would bless anybody. In other words, there's no special thing that I've got to live up to or accomplish first before you just bless me. And then if there's nothing that, if you're just going to bless anybody, bless me. I mean, I'm in, right? I'm in. If you're just going to go ahead and bless people for no good reason at all, I'm in. Right? You? I mean, what? That's all there is to it. I know you want to think that's more than that. Well, no, he will bless me when I get, you know, a little more together here. I know he's going to bless me when I read the whole book of Romans. If I memorize all those verses, he's going to bless me. Listen, when Paul says you are justified freely by his grace, that word freely means for no good reason at all. None. You are blessed for nothing that you have done. Now, if all that God says is, listen, do you want it or not? All that the ones in the Bible are being used, all they did was, I'm in. I'll do it. Even reluctantly, they said it. Okay, I'm in. I'm in. I want to be in. People who are used by God know that they don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. They have no right to it, other than God says, you can have it. And all they did was take it. Take it. Take it, folks. Take it. It's yours if you want it. It'll blow your mind for no good reason at all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and as we go to the table tonight, Lord, and share in communion together, I just ask for your blessing upon the elements, Lord, at the table. Father, may we remember Jesus. May we remember what he's done and sacrificed for us, knowing that, as the Apostle Paul says, Lord, that those that neglect this reality, that don't give value and worth to the body and blood of Jesus, are weak and sick and even dying spiritually, just falling apart. So I pray tonight, Lord, that we would come and remember what you've done for us, remembering the sacrifice that was made, and that we would just pour out, Lord, our hearts to you, receiving, Lord, that mercy and grace and restoration. And then, Lord, just fill us with your Spirit, that we might walk, Lord, in power. I pray for many of us, Lord, that we would just take what you offer. Not trying to live up to something, Lord, but live because you've already given us something. You've already allowed us to have all spiritual blessings available. So, Lord, may we just take, in the best sense, advantage of that and truly embrace and receive everything you would have for us. And then, Lord, fulfill your purposes in it and be glorified in all these things. We bless you as we go to the table, Father. We thank you for tonight. Thanks for your word. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.